Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing so far?
Good.
Glad to hear that. Melvin, when you made the comment about you before about sometimes we want things instantly, because we have become a society that is instant. We want everything instantly. That's just the way we've become, especially with patience. When we ask, you know, God for patience or pray for it or whatever, and then we're afraid that God's going to test us with it or show us how to have patience. A lot of times we have to learn how to have patience, right? It's a process. When we're talking about even about learning the Bible, who would like to know everything, every single thing about the Bible right now? In an instant. Yes, in a way we would. But then look at all the things that we would miss out if we knew everything instantly, all the things we would miss out on as far as growing and learning. If we just knew it, there's a lot of things I think we have to experience in getting to know Christ, getting to know His Word, that we get to have. We have to have experience with and experience Him personally working. If we just knew instantly, you know, right off the bat, just knew everything, no matter how much we know, I think we would miss out on the experience that we took of learning. For instance, who loves school? Wow, you guys are weird. Okay, I can't say that I love school. I enjoyed it. I hated classroom though. Okay, because I was not a good student, and it wasn't just because I was disruptive. That was one of the reasons, but it was just I had a hard time learning that way. I'm more of a hands-on experiencing things, and I think sometimes though I look back at school and I think of all the things that my teachers did teach us, and very grateful. And the time that they put in. Today we're starting a new series within our series of talking about learning to be more of a seeker. Okay, that's what we've been talking about. That's what our main topic for the year has been, or will be, continue to be, learning on how what it means to be a seeker. And today we're starting a new series about forgiveness. Okay, who finds forgiveness sometimes hard to do? Okay. Who sometimes just thinks it just comes naturally to them. Okay. It just comes naturally to some people. I get it. But I think this is one series that I've been studying for the last several months on it and looking at things that have really pointed to or jabbed me in the heart, if you want to put it there, stabbed me in the heart and just different things of learning what it truly means to forgive and to receive forgiveness. And here again, I think it's a process of learning what it means to truly forgive or to be able to forgive. So if you're coming here today expecting a sermon at the beginning of the series and that you're just going to walk out of here today and you're just going to be so overjoyed and you're just going to be full of how to, you know, forgive somebody instantly, well, you're not going to get that today. Today we're starting a series of looking at what it means to forgive. And today's part of the message is called, "Surely you're not calling me to do that, Lord." And no, don't be saying, "Don't call me Shirley." Okay? But you notice there, it's what? "Surely you're not calling me to do that, Lord." Part one. That means next week you gotta come for part two. To learn exactly what we're talking about. In a few moments, we'll be reading from Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. I believe it will be up on the screen. If you want to look up in your Bibles, that's fine. But when we think about being seekers of Christ, that topic that we're in for this year, several ideas can pop into our head. Maybe we think back when something was missing in our life before we came to Christ. Things that we were seeking for. Maybe it was peace or comfort or whatever it may be. Things that we were seeking before we came to Christ for salvation. You know, God tugging on our hearts, knowing that something was drawing us to Him, but we just couldn't figure out just exactly what it was that we needed. And how the Holy Spirit was working on us and at us and through other people to bring us to Him, even before we realized and how we came to Christ. You know, I've often talked about with different people how people were praying for somebody. And although they didn't know it, they could feel something pulling at them and how they came to know Christ. Or when they're going through difficult situations or whatever it may be. Maybe we think of people today who are doing the same thing. People that we are praying for. People who are seeking something in their life. Something that is missing. They know that something's missing. They just can't quite put their finger on it. And the Holy Spirit is leading us to be able to take part in showing them who Christ is. The Holy Spirit working on us to lead them to salvation. As I say, we've been looking at this idea of how as Christians, as believers in Christ, as people who have truly accepted Christ through the belief and have been forgiven of our sin, how we are called to be Christ-like. That's what this seeker thing is all about. It's not just about those who are seeking to come to Christ for salvation. It's about us as believers, those who've accepted Christ, seeking to be, what does it truly mean to be Christ-like? Being a seeker goes beyond trying to figure out what Christ is calling us to, like what ministry is he calling us to do? Or what am I supposed to do today? Or what job am I supposed to go to? Or am I supposed to stay at my job and just hope that something turns around or something like that? That's my prayer for you. Because sometimes we want it this way, but God say, no, I want something else better where you're at. So I'm just letting you know that that's been my prayer for you. But being a seeker of Christ is about seeking what Christ is calling us to be. And that is imitators of him. We are called to be imitators of him. To be Christ-like means we strive, we aim to get the same attitude, the same personality, if you want to put it that way, or the same outcome that Christ would want. And being imitators of Christ, we often focus on being obedient to God through our obedience to Christ. We have talked about the importance of the fact that if we want to know what Christ wants for us, where he wants us to do, and just different things. If we want to know him better, we have to study more. It's more than just coming here in an hour or two on Sunday mornings or even for another hour on Wednesdays. It's about our spending our personal time with him. Spending time with other believers in fellowship. It's about getting to know him through getting to know his word. But every once in a while, we will come across a topic in our life that may cause us to ask Jesus, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to do that? Or change that attitude that I have? And sometimes we ask that because we don't know what to do or how to do what he's called us to. Learning to be Christ-like is just that. It's a learning process. It doesn't happen instantly. When we received salvation, we didn't learn everything about Christ in that moment or in an instant. And then there are times when we don't really want to change something. We don't want to change that about ourselves. In our society, if anything could be said, which a lot of things could be said, we are taught at a young age, through our adulthood, to hold a grudge. Whether we realize it or not, we are taught to hold a grudge. For instance, think about the TV shows you watch. We love to watch the Chicago shows. So let's look at Chicago PD. What does Chicago PD actually tell us? Somebody's been hurt. They're out to seek justice or whatever, but there's usually some type of grudge taking place within that show. Okay? I'm not saying they're doing it on purpose. I'm just saying that's what we learn. We just learn to hold a grudge. It comes naturally to us, to most people, to hold a grudge. I'm not saying everybody, but it comes naturally for most of us to hold a grudge because that's what we've been taught from our early age, to seek revenge or to hold something against somebody. In Luke 9, there's the account of when Jesus and his disciples took one of their trips to Samaria. And in one of the villages, they weren't welcome there. And Jesus had told them that when you go there and if you're not welcome, just simply shake the dust off your feet and just walk away and let them be. James and John, they didn't like just shaking off the dust off their feet or whatever. They went to Jesus and said, let's rain down. You call down fire to rain down from heaven and totally destroy this village because they didn't like us. That's basically what they were saying. So, Lord, they didn't accept us, you know. So destroy the city. And Jesus rebuked them and told them he didn't come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. Jesus was still willing to show compassion, forgiveness even to those people, even though they didn't like him. And at that point, they were being rude to him. And yet Jesus was still seeking to show them compassion. Being a seeker of Christ is learning to be imitators of Christ in every area of our life, and probably one of the most difficult areas, if not the most difficult area at times, is that of giving somebody complete forgiveness when they've wronged us. Learning to give forgiveness, we may have the desire at times to do, but learning how to do it, what it truly means, and sometimes we simply don't want to forgive somebody because we have been hurt so bad. In the Lord's Prayer that we're going to say together in just a few moments, we have those words, forgive us as we forgive. So as before we go on, let's stand and say the Lord's Prayer together, please. If you're able to. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the songs that we've sang, inviting you here and through your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us today. We thank you for the opportunity of laughter, an opportunity to give. And now we thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word, your message for us today. As we sing, we ask that you would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to what you have to say today. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We prayed those words as we forgive, as Christ forgives us, and as we forgive. And sometimes we have been hurt so bad, maybe by a loved one or a friend, or hurt by somebody, that we find it hard to forgive. Sometimes we may even find it seemingly impossible to forgive. I think sometimes because we have the wrong idea of what it means or how to forgive. Giving forgiveness, total forgiveness, has to be learned. Just like having patience, Melvin, has to be learned. We don't get it instantly. I'm not saying God can't do it, but if he does do it instantly, then we're in trouble because then he's going to test us how much we've learned. It has to be learned. It has to be worked on. And when we've worked on it, it has to be practiced. And we have to develop that desire to want to forgive before we can truly forgive. Let's face it. Oftentimes, forgiveness does not necessarily come naturally. And even when we do forgive, we sometimes find ourselves holding a grudge of some sort, even if we don't want to. We've told people probably many times, I know I've done it, well, I forgive you, but yet it still sticks back in my mind and I'm still angry about it. I'm still mad. And I still sometimes find myself, man, I wish I could just somehow, even though I said I forgive them, I just wish there's some way I could drive it into them how much they've hurt and what they've done. And I'm sure I've done the same thing to other people and wanted their forgiveness because of something I've done. But even as Christians, we at times find ourselves purposely holding on to the hurts of the past that we've experienced, especially when we feel they've done it on purpose. You know, it's one thing when somebody's hurt us on accident or unintentionally or whatever, but it seems like, especially when we think that they've done it on purpose, man, then we're really agitated about it. We're really angry about it. In our humanness, we often feel satisfied when we hold on to that grudge, especially if we think that they've done something to us on purpose. It's like we're somehow getting back at that person for what they've done if we hold the grudge. And they may not even know that we're holding the grudge, but yet we're putting ourselves through turmoil thinking that that's how I got back at that person. And oftentimes I found that when we hold a grudge against somebody, usually they don't like, they don't know it. And other times they just simply don't care. We're just driving ourselves loony, if you want to put it that way, and crazy because of the fact that the way we feel. More and more studies are showing though that when we hold on to a grudge, when we are vengeful, when we are hurting, we are actually hurting ourselves, not just spiritually, but we are hurting ourselves physically, mentally, and emotionally. We are hurting ourselves with those in our relationships, with even with those that we are not vengeful towards. When we hold on to grudges, the proof has been shown in the studies that we're actually hurting our relationships with people that we get along with, people that we love, our family members. And especially, we are hurting ourselves spiritually in our relationship with Christ. You see, when we are vengeful, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Paul tells us there in Ephesians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us what grieves the Holy Spirit. He says there, let all bitterness. So when we are bitter towards somebody, especially when we purposely hold on to it, when we, you know, there's sometimes where we just have that reaction. I don't think that's necessarily what Paul is talking about, just in our reactions. Sometimes we have reactions, then we go and apologize or whatever. But sometimes we just have that reaction. But this is about purposely having a life of being bitter. When we have wrath or anger and we hold on to it, when we speak evil about somebody, and it doesn't say about even our enemies or anything, it says when we speak evil about anybody. It tells us there that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do so. It's no wonder that there's so many people that are hurting themselves spiritually when they are grieving the Holy Spirit because of the fact that they're holding on to all these things. That we've been told directly what grieves Christ, grieves the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't just desire or ask us to forgive. He commands us to forgive. It's not just a request. It's not just a suggestion. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God," those who have come to Christ, "the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And notice there, it doesn't say when they come to you and ask for forgiveness. That's not what it says. It says simply forgive. When did Christ work his salvation for us or his forgiveness for us? Was it when we came and asked him for forgiveness? No, it was when he was on the cross. Romans tells us that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, when we had gone against him and hurt him, he died on the cross for us. Yes, we have to go and ask that for that forgiveness, don't get me wrong, but he already did everything before we ever came to him and asked for forgiveness. He already done the work for it. Ask yourself this question: how has Christ forgiven you or forgiven us? Not how much or how many times, but how have we been forgiven by God? We've been completely forgiven. Not just for partial, but we have been completely forgiven. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. If I go west, okay, when can I start going east if I continue going west? I can't do it. If I turn around, though, and start going east, now I've turned my back on the other, on the past there. You see, there's no way you can match up. And he chooses to forgive us and forget our sin that way. In forgiving us, Christ moves one direction, forward. He has turned his back on our sin. He doesn't hold us against it when we come to him. When we are forgiven, he doesn't say, yeah, but remember this, we do that to ourselves. And I realize sometimes we got to look back and look how we've learned, but we are not told to even hold it against ourselves. Choosing is not to forgive, but to remove our transgression by no longer remembering. That's what he does. He just doesn't remove it. He doesn't forgive. He chooses to no longer think about it and hold it against us. Forgiving like God is what we are commanded to learn how to do. And it's hard. It's difficult. But we are not told it's impossible. Because I truly believe God would not give us a command like that if it were not possible to learn. We may mess up from time to time, even after we've learned how to forgive. Don't get me wrong. But to make it a lifestyle of forgiving. Completely forgiving someone doesn't mean we will want to go on vacation with them. But it does mean releasing any bitterness in our hearts concerning what they have done. So in learning how to completely forgive others, there's some things we have to realize. And today's message is about what complete forgiveness is not. What it is not. Complete forgiveness is not ignoring the actions of someone who continues to use to hurt us or others. That's not what it is. There is a difference between wanting someone put in prison because they may continue to hurt somebody, such as a child molester or a rapist or whatever, and us holding our grudge against them. There's a difference there. As a pastor, I am called to lead people to forgiveness in Christ. So are you as believers in Christ. At the same time, I am called to report those who have abused their spouse or a child. So there's that aspect of me that wants to lead them to forgiveness, but at the same time, I have a responsibility to protect people. And so that they don't hurt somebody else or hurt them again. Forgiveness is not approval of what someone has done. Forgiveness is not approval of what someone has done. I've heard many talk about how Jesus walked in the same path or in the same area with sinners, how he walked with them. And yeah, he did. He spent a lot of time with sinners. Everybody's a sinner for one thing. Even the religious people were sinners. But everybody was a sinner. But that didn't mean he actually approved of their sinful life. As a matter of fact, he spent time with those sinners because he didn't approve of the sinfulness that they were in. He wanted their life to change. He just didn't say, okay, well, I'll spend time with you and I want you to continue the same thing. I got in a discussion one time. Yeah, we'll call it a discussion. With a friend, he goes, well, if Jesus was here, he'd be in the bars. I said, well, that could be. I don't know. I've never asked Jesus that. I said, but if it was, and if it was a sinful lifestyle, he'd be there trying to get you out of it, is what he would be doing. And it wasn't the fact that he was there, not just to be your friend, but to say that, well, it's okay that you be here. If it was a sin, I'm saying, that if there's a certain sin that you're doing, and Jesus is spending time with you, it's never because he just wants to ignore what you're doing. It's simply to help draw you out of that situation. When Adam and Eve sinned, God got what at them? He got angry. He got ticked off at them for what they've done. And yet, he made garments for them to wear. You know, they were naked at that point, and they realized that they were naked. God did what? He killed a couple animals to clothe them. And we have the first significant sacrifice that took place, pointing to Jesus as the sacrifice yet to come for the forgiveness of sin. But yet he still spent time with them. But he didn't approve of what they have done. Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery, and yet what did he tell her? Knock it off. Go and sin no more. He wasn't expecting her to be perfect. That's not what he was saying. He was talking about that incident. He goes, okay, you've messed up. I forgive you. Now stop it. And he tells us the same thing. When he forgives us, now let's work on stopping this lifestyle that you're caught up in. Just as God forgives people without approving of their sin, we also must learn to forgive. Forgiving people doesn't mean endorsing their sin. Doesn't mean that we're saying, okay, you can do whatever you want. That's not what it means. Forgiveness does not mean excusing what a person has done. It does not mean excusing what a person has done. A friend of mine had a son, or has a son, who at one point seemed to be getting into a lot of trouble, especially in the high school years. Of course, we were all perfect in our high school years, but you know, but it just seemed like he was getting caught no matter what he did. And this friend, his wife, would always make excuses from everything. Well, he was a preemie, to just making an excuse for everything that he ever did. There may be times when someone has done something that they normally would not do. We watch a lot of Dateline, okay? And there's always those stories that where somebody got hurt, and then when they weren't thinking right, they took revenge out on somebody, and then they got in trouble for it. We can't make excuses for people. Yeah, there's times when we may do things, or somebody may do something that they normally wouldn't do, but we are not to make excuses. Forgiveness does not mean excusing what a person has done or making excuses for them. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not justifying. Forgiveness is not justifying. To justify means to make right or just. According to Webster's, this is the definition. Justifying means to show that something is reasonable, right, legal, or true. It can also refer to a reason, fact, circumstance, or explanation that supports or defends something. Justifying can also mean to release from the guilt of sin. There is no way that sin, that evil, can be justified. It can't be. God will never call something that is evil, something that is sin, something right. He will never do that. And he does not require us to do so. In Moses' prayer to the Israelites, when they were acting up, one of the times that they were acting up, he didn't offer justification for their behavior. Instead, he prayed the prayer to God about letting them off the hook, if you want to put it that way, and said that the Egyptian people would not think very highly of God's power or his name if they saw him destroy his own people. In other words, Moses was praying for their protection, for God to forgive them, not by making excuses for their behavior, but simply saying, God, if you destroy them, it's going to look bad on you. Now, that's a whole other sermon another time. I get that. But we are required to forgive, but that never means to try and make something that is wrong to look right or to try to justify it. That can also kind of go along with making an excuse, but we are never called to justify what somebody has done in sin from or against us. Forgiveness is not pardoning. In 2022, you heard about this past week, the Chrisleys, however you pronounce their name? I've heard it pronounced in different ways, but okay. Just in 2022, they were convicted of a bunch of different accounts of frauding several different banks of over $30 million in loans through giving them false statements and false paperwork and just different things. I don't know the whole story, I just know that part. This week, it was in the headlines how President Trump had pardoned them, and man, it went into an uproar, okay? But a pardon only releases the offender from the consequences of the action. It is not forgiveness for the action itself. It's just the pardon says, okay, you're still guilty of it. You're still convicted of the situation. You just don't have to pay the penalty anymore. That's not what forgiveness is. When we forgive people, we're not saying, well, you don't have to pay the penalty for it, but I'm still going to hold on to it in my mind. That's not what forgiveness is. So forgiveness is not pardoning. Reconciliation and forgiveness are not always the same. Or you could put it this way, reconciliation and forgiveness don't always go hand in hand. Lori knows kind of the story. When I was a teen, I experienced something tragic. I even rehearsed this, sorry. I experienced something tragic that was done. And the person that did what they did had come up and asked for forgiveness. He was my youth group leader. And I forgave him. And I even, I went over to his house and his wife's house quite a bit. And we started to have, kind of things kind of normalizing, if you want to put it that way. And then I started noticing some different things about his actions. Things that he said he was doing that scared me. I was afraid he was going to do it again to me or somebody else. So I quit going over to that place, to spending time with him. Sometimes we do forgive people, but it doesn't mean that we are called to necessarily reconcile. When a spouse has been hurt deeply or abused by somebody, it doesn't mean that they're required in forgiveness to go back and live with that abuser. That's not what forgiveness is. Reconciliation also sometimes requires two people to participate. And sometimes the other person doesn't want to reconcile, even though they've been forgiven. Sometimes the other person doesn't live anywhere near them, or sometimes the other person who's committed the offense has even died. But I've heard people say that, and I've heard pastors say this, that when you forgive, you're automatically supposed to be reconciled. And sometimes that's just impossible. But there is a difference from forgiving that person and not wanting to reconcile with them, and forgiveness and trying to hold a grudge over that person. I feel you can truly forgive somebody and not want to necessarily, again, go on vacation with them. and still not hold a grudge over that person. Because when something does happen to you, and whatever it is, sometimes our defenses go up. Okay, so reconciliation and forgiveness don't always go hand in hand. Denying what someone has done is not forgiveness. Denying what someone has done is not forgiveness. Often when someone has been hurt, they will deny or refuse to admit the reality of the situation. It's often painful to face facts. And at times, denial just seems the easier way out. Okay? Well, we'll just deny it. And sometimes that happens consciously. Most of the time, it happens unconsciously. A lot of people don't even realize they're doing it. Repression, though, almost always has a negative consequence on our psychological well-being when we deny the circumstances. You see, oftentimes we don't realize what we're doing. Sometimes the pain is so great to deal with on a conscious level. Sometimes it's our body's reaction just to shut down and just to try to forget it, and just deny that it ever took place. But that's not forgiveness. I've talked with many people who are victims of child abuse who have somehow repressed their memory for years, and something happens and all of a sudden it pops back up years later. True forgiveness can only be offered after we have come to the terms with reality, when we can admit someone actually hurt us. So denial is not forgiveness. Turning a blind eye is not forgiveness. Okay, turning and pretending like it never happened. It's kind of like the other one, but this one here, we know that's happened, but we just turn our eye and just kind of ignore it. Sometimes as parents, we want to do that or whatever, but that is not forgiveness. Complete forgiveness is not forgetting the event that took place. I used this illustration a couple weeks ago in talking when I first started, when we were building up to this series. And if Melvin shot me in the foot, okay, I could forgive him of that with some retaliation. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm not necessarily going to forget it. I'm going to remember. Sometimes I'm going to look down at my foot and see that hole that Melvin put there. Okay? But I can work on forgetting all the malice or anger towards Melvin. When I first got to Walnut Church, I was only been there for about a month, and I had run out a check to some insurance. I got that check back. Well, they gave me a refund check because it didn't work out or whatever. But the post office lady put it in the wrong mailbox. And it was a check for $1,500. So the guy whose mailbox it went into, he went ahead and decided to try to cash it. Okay? And I can laugh about this now. But the bank caught it, called the cops, they came down to the church and everything, we were talking, and here again, I'm not making excuses for him, but there's different situations. So I said, okay, we got the money back, whatever. So I'm willing not to press charges. I'm willing just to forgive you. And the guy came down and asked for forgiveness. He was all upset and everything. About a year and a half later, I was on an ambulance call for one of his grandkids who had fallen out of a second-story window, missed a spike about that much going through it, or going through him in that. But it was a three-year-old who had fallen out of a second-story window. So we got done with the call, and one of the guys comes up to me. He goes, you know who that was? I said, no. He said, that was the guy that tried to steal $1,500 from you. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, that check that time. I said, I had totally forgotten about that. And I said, I'd totally forgotten that he was the one that did it. And I'm not trying to brag myself, but that's what I'm talking about. It's not forgetting that the event took place, but simply forgetting to hold on to the anger about the situation. It is a demonstration of greater grace when we are fully aware of what occurred and we still choose to forgive. We're well aware of what the hurt did to us, but yet we still choose to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean that we erase our memories, you know, like you can the the floppy disk. Well, I guess we don't use floppy disks anymore, but anyway. It also does not mean the person is not somehow punished for what they did. When they go to prison or whatever for when they've hurt somebody, that's part of the penalty of sin. But what it means is that we are not holding a personal grudge against them. Forgiveness is when we refuse to hold our personal hurt over that person who has hurt us. That's what forgiveness is. Refusing to take the wrong seriously is not forgiveness. Refusing to take the wrong seriously is not forgiveness. God does not look at our sin as if it's no big deal, no matter how small we may think it is. Because, you know, in our humanness, we kind of, well, we got the big sin, the murder up here, and the little sin of stealing a candy bar down here. But the Bible tells us what all sin, what? Separates us from God. So he takes all sin seriously. And that forgiveness is not us saying, well, it's no big deal. That's because that's only going to lead to other problems. Forgiveness is simply not holding, again, that grudge. And pretending we are not hurt is not forgiveness. Pretending we are not hurt is not forgiveness. To think that we have to somehow hold an upper stiff lip, or stiff upper lip, excuse me, when someone has hurt us, whether it be a spouse who's abused somebody, or person who has been attacked, or whatever, or even when a person is unjustly criticized, that just doesn't make sense. God was upfront with David about how much David's adulterous life, his sin had, not his life, but that sin, God was upset with that, and he was up front with David about how much it hurt him when David committed that sin. Jesus was obviously hurt when he was struck in the face by the high priest's official, when he was beaten before he went on the cross. The pains that he suffered on the cross, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually and everything. And yet, what did Jesus pray? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing. He wasn't making excuses. What they were doing was still sin, because he wouldn't have asked God to forgive them. He wasn't saying, well, they don't realize it, so it's no longer sin. That's not what Jesus prayed there. He simply said, they don't realize the seriousness of this. It's still a sin, but Father, forgive them. Forgive them. So what is complete forgiveness? Part 2 next week of, surely you're not calling me to do that, God. Surely you're not calling me to completely forgive somebody. But before I close, or in closing, we have to remember that complete forgiveness is what Christ gives us. And in complete forgiveness, when we have truly received his forgiveness, it's 100% complete. As far as the east is from the west, he has chosen to not just hold it against us. He has chosen to completely forget about it and holding it against us or anything like that. We have to remember that we have an awesome Lord and Savior. The one who says, you come to me, and I promise you, you are forgiven. I will never hold it against you again. The question again, of course, today is, have we really, truly received that forgiveness? You know, we talked a little bit there about what forgiveness is, and it wasn't necessarily about forgetting the punishment. Sin still requires a punishment. And for us in our eternal salvation, Christ has paid the punishment. It wasn't like there was no punishment for our sin. Christ paid the punishment for our sin. All we have to do now is accept what he's done on the cross. So as we sing our next song, ask ourselves, do we have complete forgiveness that Christ promises?